Well, the last time I taught in New Jersey was 2 years ago at the summer camp, and had one of these microphones, but it was sticking out further. And I'm not used to that, and I left off about the last 10 minutes of my teaching, so when I finished, Jerry said it was good, but it was a little short. Oh, well. Glasses. So I'm very blessed to be here, and I am very thankful for the opportunity to share God's word today with you, and I'm thankful to God, my Father, your Father, and his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's certainly an honor and a privilege to be allowed to be here. And I want to thank Steve for inviting me here. Steve and I have been friends for a long, long time. So I'm thankful that he allowed me to come here and share with you guys. So I'm going to do my best, and it's not going to be a difficult teaching to follow. My wife always smiles at me because she said I'm too serious. I'm smiling on the inside. So we've heard some great teachings today on faithfulness. And, you know, one of the things about faithfulness, I think sometimes it's one of the more underrated things in a believer's life. Too many times we're looking for the Hollywood event. You know, the Ten Commandment, voice from heaven, angels singing and thunder clapping and lightning flashing and the rivers parting and so on and so forth. But it's so important. You know, you're not going to see those things if you're not faithful. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. So we kind of have an understanding of what faithfulness is. It is to be consistent, to be reliable to the best of your ability, day in and day out. I wouldn't ask you to raise your hands, but I bet all of you brushed your teeth this morning, right? Yeah, and you probably do it every morning, and if you miss, you probably go, oh my God. And you try to avoid people the rest of the day. But you know, that's faithfulness, isn't it? You do it every, why do you do it every day? Because it's a habit. And so that's what you build in your life, but you want to build godly habit patterns. You want to build godly things in your life so that they become second nature, like brushing your teeth, tying your shoes, taking a shower. I wouldn't mention some other things because some of you might not do them, but so we want to build that in our lives. And, you know, that's how you build habits in your life, don't you? And, you know, the only time you really need to be faithful is today. Every day you do the things that you're supposed to do, that you need to do. So we talked about, and Lisi talked about, three different areas to be faithful. And I want to talk about something that you need to ingrain in your life to help you to be faithful. And that would be to build the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. So Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, it says that by two immutable things — immutable means unchanging — in which it was impossible for God to lie. That's another thing we learned today. It's impossible for God to lie. He's not a man that he should lie. We might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. See, the hope is the anchor to our soul. You know, what is relates to ships? Steve Faulkner's here. We rode up together today, and he talked about his boat, which he never takes out. He just goes to it on weekends, and he likes being there. But you have an anchor. You're tied up, probably. Yeah. But you use an anchor. What does it do? You have a boat, and you go somewhere, and you drop anchor, and it holds you in place. It keeps you secure, right? So you don't go somewhere where you're not supposed to crash into the rocks or whatever. Go aground, you know, you grow up onto the beach and you get stuck. So we have a hope which is an anchor to the soul, both sure, it's reliable, it's steadfast, you know, it's consistent, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Which has to do with Jesus Christ, you know, once he entered, he ascended into heaven, he was seated at the right hand of God, but he entered into the Holy of Holies for us, right? And because he entered in, because we are his brother, we have access to God. You know, that's the veil, it's the Holy of Holies, and he entered in before us so that we have access to God. So the soul is our soul life. It's, you know, that includes our mind, right? And it's a safe and secure place. So our hope is the return of Christ to gather the church, and we will ever be with the Lord. You know, Lisi talked about the mystery, right? And that return of Christ is part of that mystery, because it doesn't talk anywhere in the Old Testament about Christ coming back for the church. Obviously, if the church was a mystery, the return to gather the church was a mystery. So that is a part of it. And we look forward, you know, a hope, generally speaking, the word hope is an expectation of something in the future. And it's an expectation of something in the positive sense, not in the negative sense. So it's a positive expectation. And our expectation, our anticipation is that we should live every day in light of that hope, expecting it could occur at any moment. Now, what does that do for you? Well, it gives you a little more urgency to live for God. You know, it makes you think about, well, I want to get all the rewards in while I can. I read a book on church history a few years ago, and one of the things the guy said was, he said, after about 150 years, about 150 AD, the church lost the expectation that Christ would come back at any moment, because obviously they've been going along for a number of years, over 100 years, and they had really, it had been really a living thing and an expectation to them. And then the apostles died off and old believers died off. So what did they do? They started organizing. They started systematizing. They started building religion. And because they lost the dynamic, the excitement of that return of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, that's not biblical, of course, but this is just what this guy saw in the writings of you know, Christians from that time. But it makes sense, doesn't it? You know, they didn't really need a big, big structure. They didn't, you know, they had fellowships in the homes. The apostles would go around and teach, and they were excited. And they were together, and they worked together because they believed the word. Then when they lost that excitement, they started to get over-organized, I guess, and not a godly organization, but a manly organization. Then they lost it, you know, and then they lost the mystery. Okay, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. I have been studying Thessalonians, just finished studying Thessalonians and teaching some of it recently, and this is one of my favorite things in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, because this is really a great summary of what a Christian life should be. Okay? Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. That was Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, how they came and how they preached the word of God and how they worked night and day and labored to bless the people and help the people. So we show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how ye, the Thessalonians, turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You know, we all did that before we got born again. We served idols, didn't we? You know, I don't care what you did. You know, there's a saying, or we were taught years ago, that all men are God hungry. So anybody that says that they don't believe in God, that they don't, when they say that, they probably mean they don't believe in God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. But they have something. They have something that is the most important thing in their life, the thing that they live for, the thing that is important above anything else. And that's their God. It could be a job, it could be money, it could be power, it could be the environment. Right? It says in Romans that man turned to worship the creation more than the creator. You ever hear that?
Yeah.
You ever see anybody do it?
Yeah.
Yep. Or animals, they love animals more than men. You know, they love animals more than people. I met a woman like that one day at the bank, and I said, well, if you had a choice between saving an animal or saving a baby, what would it be? And she said, it would be a tough choice. And I said, well, great. Glad you're not my mother. Terrible. Okay, so these people, they turn from to God from idols to serve the living and true God. He's a true God, right? He's the true God. He is the true God. And these people, and we all, that's what we're supposed to do. We get born again. We turn from our idols to serve the living and true God. And verse 10, that's a conjunction. It's continuing the thought. And to wait for his son from heaven. That's it. That's what our lives are really all about. To serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Two things, serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. Whom he, God, raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And so, you know, all these people that think, you know, Armageddon and the end of the world and all this other stuff, we don't care about that because we're not going to be here. You know, every time something happens in the Middle East, there's about 85 new books come out. This is the end of the world. Pretty crazy. Turn to God. Refute your false idols. Get them out of your life. Serve the living and true God and wait for his son from heaven. The word to wait is to remain firm, hold out, to wait for as the coming of the morning. You ever do that? Do you ever, okay, how many of you maybe took a school bus to school every day? Right? You had to wait for it to come, right? If it was 5 minutes late, you didn't leave, did you? So now Jesus Christ can't be late because we don't know when he's coming, but we are to anticipate it like any moment. Let's go to James. So the Word of God reassures us that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's a faithful God. We heard that. He's a true God. He's a loving God. So one thing we know, that if God says it, it's true, right?
Yeah.
It's absolute. He's coming back. Says he's coming back, and when he comes back, those that are alive will be changed. Those that are dead in Christ will be raised, and we'll meet him in the air, right? It says that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we get new bodies. Now, I don't know about you guys if you ever thought about this, but one of the things I thought about when John was teaching was how God is love. How loving was it that he gives us new bodies? Especially us that are older. Put on a few pounds, have a little more trouble walking or doing the things we need to do, you know, whatever else. He's given us new bodies. Imagine if he came back and you were stuck with that same body for eternity. That would be horrible. See, God is loving. He's a faithful God and a great God. He thought of everything. If we figured that whole thing out, we probably wouldn't have thought of that or thought it out so perfectly. So he assures us that He's coming back. When we speak in tongues, we know that is truth. That's absolute. That's our guarantee that he's coming back. Whatever we have to deal with in life, that truth is absolute. No variance, no change of plans, no layoffs. It goes along with your best job in town. There's no layoffs. And as we wait for Jesus Christ, we serve the living and true God. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. So it says to be patient. Behold the husbandman. A husbandman is a farmer, right? Behold the farmer. He waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, or draws near. You know, when you talk about a farmer, yeah, any of you ever lived on a farm or worked on a farm or, yeah, you know, so you, or you have a garden in your backyard or plant flowers. When you plant the seeds, do they come up 2 hours later? You know, you got to wait for it. You know, there's a farm near where we live, and they plant the corn, and they plant it in May. And it starts coming up, but then June and July is when it gets really tall, depending on what kind of corn it is. You know, if it's sweet corn, like we eat, then by the end of June, it's usually ready to pick. If it's feed corn, which they feed that, you know, the pigs and the cows and stuff, then they usually let it sit on there until August. You know, but it takes a while for it to come up, doesn't it? A couple of months. And it needs the rain. It needs the early and the latter rain. The farmer doesn't freak out. He plants the seed one day, and the next day he goes out there and nothing happens. He doesn't freak out, does he? He just goes about his business. He knows about when it's going to come up. He knows approximately how long it takes. And then he takes care, pulls the weeds out. He irrigates if he needs to. He does all the things that he needs to do to get ready to harvest the crop. And it says, be also patient. Establish your hearts. Establish your hearts means to fix. Make steadfast. If you hold your place, well, you don't have to hold your place there. Let's go to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. He says to fix your hearts or establish your hearts. Psalm 57. This is a psalm of David, and he said it was at the time he was fleeing Saul, and he had been in the cave, and you know they were trying to kill him. And he says, verse 7, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. You know, we are to fix our heart on the reality that Christ is coming back, and we're to be patient. And it helps us to be patient. It helps us to be faithful. You know, it's not a matter of, it's a good thing to expect God to work in your life, expect to see miracles, expect to see the power of God. But you need to be faithful. You know, and if you don't see it today or tomorrow, so what? You're going to see it if you stay faithful. You know, if you, we took an abundant sharing here today. God says a lot of things about abundant sharing. He says he'll bless your life in every aspect of life if you give. Does that mean when you go home tomorrow or tomorrow when the mail comes, you're going to get a check for $1 million? Probably not. But God will bless you. He will take care of you. I've always believed in abundant sharing and tithing and very early on. I got in the Word in New York, and I came to New Jersey in 1974, and there were like three fellowships in the state of New Jersey at the time. Can you imagine that? Three fellowships. There was one up in Patterson, and there was one in Colonia. You know where Colonia is?
Yeah.
and one down on the shore by where the Pittengers live. And that was it. That was it. That was all there were. And but, you know, I've always abundantly shared. And from that time on, a guy spent time with me. He was in the Word a lot longer. He was old in the Word. He was in the Word for like 3 years. I was in the Word about a year. And he went through Christians Should Be Prosperous with me. And I said, wow, this is great. I got to do this. And, you know, I've never, ever lacked for anything in that time. Just haven't. I mean, have we had money to go on vacation all the time? No. Have we had, you know, fancy meals every week? No. But we've never lacked anything. Now, other times we've had great abundance. But we've never lacked anything. I raised 4 kids, have a wife, and we've never missed a meal. We've never not paid our bills. Because God always took care of us. He's always watched over us. We needed a car, we'd always have a car. Whatever we've needed, you know, and because God is a faithful God and we just did what he told us. Did I see huge? Okay, I'll tell you a story. So here we go. We're going along for 30 years. A couple of years ago, we had a situation and I needed extra money. So one day, this envelope comes, a business size envelope. It's addressed to me, handwritten. I open it up. It's a long envelope with a picture of a bird on it. I open it up, and there's a money order for $600. No name. You know, you ever do a money order, you're supposed to write your name on it? Well, there was no name on it, but it was written to me for $600. In the card, it said, God bless you, Jehovah. It's pretty cool. So I said, I showed my wife, I was all excited. Put it towards what we needed money for. Next week, I get another envelope. Open it up, same card, picture of a bird, open it up, another money order, $1,000. God bless you, Jehovah. Now, I don't know. I guess God could do that, couldn't he? Maybe he worked in somebody, or maybe he sent it. I don't know. If he could create the heavens and the earth, couldn't he make an envelope and a card and a money order and sign it? I'm sure God's literate. You know, every once in a while I'll run into somebody and they'll say, you know, we need to see more signs and miracles and healings. And I thought about that. Anybody ever say that to you, or did you ever think that? Well, okay, when was that not true since Adam sinned? That's always the case. It's always been the case. And you know what the word says? Thy faith has made thee whole. You know, when we believe and when we're consistently believing, when we're faithful, we'll see stuff. We'll see things. We'll see what God wants us to see. You know. But in the meantime, we just keep plugging along, doing what we're supposed to do. And when you have that hope in your heart and you have that assurance that everything's going to be perfect down the road, what the hell? What's the worst thing that could happen to you today? You could die. Well, what happens then? Well, the next waking moment, there you are. I don't know. It just seems so simple to me. Maybe I'm nuts. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. As I thought about this, I thought about the great people in the Word who stood for many years and under crazy situations, and some of them, it's obvious the hope was in their hearts. And it wasn't necessarily the hope that we have, but it was the hope of the Messiah. So I wanted to look a little bit at what it says about Abraham in chapter 11 of Hebrews in verse 8. It says, by believing, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, did what?
Obeyed.
Did what God told him. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Did you ever go on vacation and not know where you were going? Just hit the road and say, whatever. Wherever we end up, that could be fun or exciting at times, but it also could be a little crazy. Especially if you went to the Bronx by accident. No offense. Okay. I went to the Bronx once and I made a wrong turn. I got lost. I didn't know where I was or how I was getting out of there. I just kept turning and I eventually ended up near a highway. Okay. Okay, so he didn't know where he was going, but he obeyed. He just did what God told him. God is better than any GPS. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful, who was God, who had promised. So here's Abraham and Sarah, and they had some promises, right? And if you go back into Genesis 12, you can see, you know, the beginnings where God blesses Abraham and promises him all stuff. But one of the things we know from Galatians is that he promised that the Messiah would come from his bloodline, right? And he looked at that, and he looked at that promise of the New Jerusalem. He had that hope, that expectation of the future. And so when he first got the promise, he was 75 years old, I think. Bob would know that, right? 75. And he was 100, 25 years before he got his son, you know, the seed, that first seed, that Isaac, you know. But he kept going because he judged God faithful, and he also looked for that city which God promised. What a great guy. What an amazing guy. He had the promise from God and the hope of the coming Messiah, and that kept him going. You know, he kept looking at those promises that God gave him. Let's go down to verse 13. It says, these all, talking about the guys that saw above, these all died in believing, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. You know, they all looked toward that promised Messiah coming, and that all the other promises that God had made Abraham and his family. And they kept believing it. And were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They looked toward that time when God would set everything straight. You know, and that's, they embraced it. You know, what do you do when you embrace something? Well, if you embrace your girlfriend or your honey, you know, it's because you want to be close to them. But when we talk about embracing, it's a figure of speech, right? It means we hold fast to it. We embrace it. We enfold it. We make it a part of our lives. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. He's prepared for us, right? What's he prepared for us? By faith or believing, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You know, it was a foreshadowing or a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ and what he would do. By faith, or believing, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. You know, the hope that they had of that return, that coming Messiah, the Savior, that heavenly city on earth. Let's go down to chapter 12, verse 1. And it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," what is the cloud of witnesses? Well, it's those guys talked about in chapter 11. And what did they have, and what did they embrace, and what did they hold on to? It was that hope of the coming Messiah. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience that race that is set before us." Well, you know, that patience is born in that hope. You know, you have that hope. And that gives you patience. That gives you endurance to deal with the world and understand that it's just a temporary thing. You ever go through something when you're, well, some of you guys are kids. Okay. But some of you are that are older. Do you remember when you were a teenager and you went through stuff like acne or, you know, whatever? And you go, "Oh my God, my life is over." Yeah, but really, it was temporary, wasn't it? You get through it, and it's over, and then all of a sudden, you're an adult. And, oh, man, I'm so glad I'm done with that stuff. I wouldn't be a teenager again for anything. It's the worst. No, it's not. But, you know, once you go through it, you know, some fun things, some terrible things, some, you know, all kinds of crap. And it's mostly stupid stuff because you don't know that it's going to end. Because at the point when you're in the middle of it, what? This is never going to end. This is terrible. But then it does end, doesn't it? And you go, ah, whew. See? And that's the way life is sometimes. You go through stuff and you think, oh my God, it's never going to end. But it is going to end. But you know what? God has laid something out before us that we hold on to, and we're to believe and to look to Him and remember what He has promised us. And then we just stay faithful every day to do the things that He told us to do. We turn to serve the living and true God and wait for His Son from heaven. Pretty easy. Let's see. Okay, let's read the next verse. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our believing." Jesus Christ. He's the author and finisher. What did He do? He believed God to the ultimate. He believed God. He overcame death for us. He suffered so that we could have access to go before God face to face in the Holy of Holies. "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And you know, that's our future. We're seated in the heavenlies with Christ, aren't we?
Yep.
So that's what we have to look forward to. I want to read a verse in Romans. It's like one of my favorite verses. And it's especially my favorite verse when I have to deal with something poopy. Chapter 8 of Romans. Well, we're going to start in verse 16 just because it's fun to read. It says in verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." God's Spirit bears spirit with our witness that we are the children of God. "And if children, heirs, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." The word "suffered" is to endure. And then it says, verse 18, this is what I wanted to read because I just love this verse. "For I reckon," or "I account, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So you know what that says? All the crap that we have to deal with in life, all the stupid unbelievers, all the junk in the world that we may have to deal with is not even worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. In other words, we're going to look back when we are gathered together and we're going to say, "It was nothing. It was easy." May not feel like it now, but it's easy. Okay. Not even worthy to be compared. You can't even comprehend that. See, but when we understand that, we put it into our brain, and we just keep it there, it helps us to live. And so, yeah, I can be patient and I can be faithful. You know, God never deserts you. He never leaves you alone. How many times have you heard in manifestations, I will always be there for you. I'll always be there with you. I will deliver you. I will help you. You know, there's so many great verses in the Word of God telling us how much God loves us, telling us how much He cares for us, how He watches over us, how He's there for us. You know, God wants more for you than you want for you. You know, that's true. God wants you to be blessed more than you want to be blessed. He wants more for you than you could ever imagine. But one of the ways we get there is just to stay faithful, just to stick to what He says. There's a great verse. I don't remember where it is in John. Maybe I could find it. Okay. John chapter 10. This is just like a crazy verse. There's a lot of crazy verses. You ever run across a verse and go, wow, I never saw that before. Wow, that's really cool. Okay, which is the verse this morning? God, great is thy faithfulness. Okay, so we're riding in the car up here and Steve Faulkner says, I just got a text. Somebody sent me the verse. Who was that that sent it to you? Palma. She sent out that verse this morning. Did you send it out this morning or?
Yeah.
That verse. We went, wow, it's in the teaching. Okay, so John chapter 10, verse 41. This is after the Jesus Christ heals the blind man, chapter 10, right? Isn't that chapter 10 or is that chapter 9? Okay, well anyway, Jesus Christ does some stuff. And it says, and he went away again beyond Jordan into a place where John had first baptized, and there he abode. Verse 41, and many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracles, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. You know what's amazing? John did no miracles. John the Baptist. Jesus Christ said that he was the greatest of all prophets. He never did a miracle. What did he do? He did what God told him. Was faithful. That's something, isn't it? Okay, we're going to go back to 2 Thessalonians. I have no clue how long I've taught, but I'm almost done. So, because I didn't look at the clock. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do those things, or do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Okay? Again, we're to serve the living and true God and wait for His Son from heaven. What a simple thing. How easy. You know, God is simple. When you know the truth of God's word, it's easy. You know, and the only reason it ever becomes difficult is because we make it difficult. It's like my mom used to tell me, clean up your room, do this, do that. And I think, oh man, that's so hard. And then once I learned to do it and learned to stay on top of it, it became easy. And it was easy because then she wasn't yelling at me anymore. God doesn't yell at us, you know. He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn us. He sent His Son in the world to save us, but also to bless us, empower us, help us. And He set the return of His Son before us to give us help in enduring and having patience and so that we can live for God and not get sidetracked by every weight and sin which thus so easily beset us. It only easily besets us because we allow it to. You know, if we renew our mind and keep the hope hot in our minds, what does it say in 2 Timothy, that a crown of righteousness for those that love his appearing? That's an easy crown to get. If you love his appearing, you're going to get a crown of righteousness. I don't know what that really means exactly. I just know it's good. I know I want one. So that's what I wanted to share. It's God's tool or the thing that he gives us to help us to be faithful and steadfast on his word, is that we keep that hope alive in our heart, that we wait for, we serve the living and true God and wait for his son from heaven. You know, I don't know when he's coming back. You don't know when he's coming back. It's laughable that sometimes people will tell people that they know. But it's good he didn't, because, you know, if somebody knew, if you knew that he was coming back in 2 years, you'd probably goof off for 22 months, and then you'd get working real hard the last 2 months to make up. I mean, that's human nature, isn't it? You know, we all procrastinate. But if you have in your heart that he's coming back any moment, you're going to live for God. You know, and you're going to be able to deal with the pressures of life and the things in life in a much more wonderful way, because God is a God that is faithful and true, and he loves us beyond what we can imagine. So, amen.